Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is @SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve teaches from our new series, Thanks Living. Here's Pastor Steve.
Well, it is Thanksgiving season, and we wanted to start a new series called Thanks Living, with an emphasis really on, you know, how it affects our lives and how we live our lives. And in doing that, I want to go right after a topic that I think is just paramount. I mean, I think this is just one of those things that if you don't take a hard look at, you really make a big mistake, and that is this: are Thanksgiving and happiness related? Is there a relationship between being thankful and being happy in life? In fact, I was listening to some younger theologians, and they were discussing about our conversion and all the things that happened to us. And this is one of the things they said, which kind of caught me a little off guard. But they said, you know, there's no way to correlate thanksgiving or gratitude with the change that has occurred in our life, the way God makes a change in a person's life. I have to tell you, I'm sitting there going, are you serious? Are you kidding me? Thanksgiving and gratitude become the core, when you look into Scripture, of what really changes our life and how God changes our life. Are we thankful people? Are we grateful people? Do we realize what God has done for us, how God has gone out of His way? Not because we deserve it, or not because we, you know, could say, God, you owe me, but God has gone out of His way because of something to do with God, His own compassion, His own love, and God reaching down to us and rescuing us. And when we're caught by that, we're like, whoa, are you serious? I mean, God, why would you do this for us? And that is how God goes down and He changes our heart, so much so I think this is true. If you don't really have a gratitude in your life or thankfulness in your life, if you don't really realize what God has done, you're not going to find happiness. You're not going to find contentment. You're not. This is not going to happen, because it comes out of that. My dad, he would talk about his life. My dad passed away, but he would talk about his life. And one of the things, when you talked about happy times or times that meant so much to him, he would go back, and he would always go back to when he was a resident. He was a resident doctor, made $50 a week. My brother had already come. I was there. My sister was on the way, living on $50 a week. Did not have a car. In fact, they didn't have a car until my grandmother gave them her old car, and had to rent a place, and that's how they live. And you think, my goodness, I mean, how can they live on that? He would look back at those times when he talk about the good times in life and talk about those times. Not after he had made it, not after he had done really well, not after he'd built his practice and the offices and the house and he owned other land. It didn't go back to those times. He'd go back to these times. And the reason he goes to these times is because these were the times when he had such a feeling of gratitude and thankfulness for what they had, even though it was not very much. But he had a much keener understanding and perception on those times. And my dad, I've told you this before, if you ever heard me speak, my dad recognized that his life was the product of God Himself looking after him, not the product of his. I mean, he contributed to it, but he would always look at it and say, woo, you know, somebody was watching after me. And it was during those times that he had such a feeling of gratitude and a thanksgiving for what they had, even though it wasn't very much. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but if you've ever gone to a place where people have a far less than what you have, maybe you've gone, you know, to another country to help and to work with people and people who have very little. And the one thing that you will notice is those people, when you show up and you do something for them, they are just overwhelmed with thankfulness and gratitude, and they are extremely over the top. It's related, and they are not just thankful, they're what? They're happy. They are. It just changes, you know, everything about them, that you would come and visit them, and you would come and do these things for them, and you would, you know, associate with them and be a part with them. And I mean, that changes everything, changes everything in life. I put this in your outline. You want to fill in the blank. You need to fill in the blank. That is that happy people, here's something you'll notice about them. Happy people, they got an attitude, don't they? They just have an attitude. Don't you just hate that about happy people? I mean, what are they thinking? And yeah, that attitude really is an attitude of thankfulness, of be a little cliche-ish, an attitude of gratitude. And so I decided to put a quote in your outline of a friend of mine. His name is Tom Griffin. And Griff is one of those guys that you don't really think of quotes very often, but he would just, you know, out of the blue in the most unusual situations, just say something that was absolutely profound. And I still remember we're in the car, we're driving somewhere. I think there was someone else with us, and I don't remember where we'd been or what was going on. I think maybe we'd been to a hospital visiting some people or something. And he just, out of the blue, he comes up with this phrase. And every year about this time, I try to make it go viral, just to let you know. He said, "I've never met a happy person who wasn't also a what?" And just out of the blue. And I'm thinking, that's absolutely profound. I've never met a happy person who wasn't a thankful person. And it's absolutely true. In fact, later he would add, you know, think about it, I've never met a thankful person who wasn't a happy person. They're absolutely related. They're joined together somehow. It changes, you know, your perspective of life, thankfulness and gratitude, right? This morning I was listening to a guy and he was talking about, here's what you need to do. You need to stop focusing on your problems and you need to focus on the solution. And that got me thinking this morning and, you know, what we were going to talk about. Stop focusing on your problems. Start focusing on the solution. If you don't start on the solution, you keep focusing on your problems, you know, you find yourself in the same situation, all that. But here's what kind of, you know, I thought about when I was listening to him. Why does it that we go back and focus on our problems rather than solutions? Because gratitude and thankfulness, it leaves you with a choice. Because you've got struggles, right? You've got problems. Not everything goes right. Happy people, it's not because everything goes right in their life. You have a choice that you make. Why is it that we go back to our problems and we focus on our problems? And the reason is because we don't really think this is the solution. It doesn't really do it for us, or we're not convinced. So we come up and here's the solution, and then we just go right back to the problem because for us, it really isn't the solution. And what I'm telling you is I think there's a solution in your life to contentment, joy, energy, everything else, which has to do with gratitude and thankfulness, even though you have problems, even though you've got struggles, you've got difficulties, we all do. But you can decide if that's going to be the focus of my life, or if this thankfulness and gratitude for the things that God has given me and He's done for me and how much He has cared for me, if that's going to be the focus of my life. Three things that I think are associated with that attitude of thankful people that are just kind of overwhelming. First of all, their attitude is bigger than their circumstances, right? That sense of gratitude and thankfulness is just bigger than their circumstances. So it's not that they don't know their problems and the struggles they have. They do. It's not that they're living, you know, in a la-la land where they just don't acknowledge those things. It's just that this sense of God watching after them and God caring for them and what God has done for them is so much bigger and so much more important that kind of attitude is just, it kind of covers or it makes the problems not have quite the hold on them that maybe it does with people who don't see it that way. Second thing is this. I think that you always notice that this is built on, this attitude is built on the fact that they realize how much they're loved. And I think that's paramount. I think it's why parents, your kids have parents, so that they would know that there's someone who cares so much about them and loves them so much. Know their faults, know they have struggles, absolutely. Not so beating them down or focused on all their struggles and problems, thinking that's going to fix it, as I am acknowledging them, working through them. But I want my kids to understand more than anything else that they are the most important thing in the world to me, that I love them, you know, just in a way that I cannot really describe, so that they have this sense of thankfulness and gratitude for how much I'm loved and how much I'm cared for. I think that is absolutely, you know, the the powerful part of what we understand as far as who Jesus Christ is and what God did for us when he sent his son for us. Wow. What does God see about us that he would be willing to do that? Why is God's love and his compassion so powerful that God would do these things for us? It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see others around us. It changes the whole concept of how we see the world and the struggles we have and the direction that we're headed. All because we realize that we're loved. In fact, I say this all the time. It was in my teenage years that I really became someone who decided I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I think I was a Christian before, raised in a church and everything, but it was that idea of how much I was loved that just radically changed, you know, how I saw life and how I understood life and where I thought I was headed and what was going on, and because of it, how I treated other people and, you know, my whole approach to it. And let me tell you, I think if you lose that part, you will be discontent. You may become an angry person. You may become a frustrated person, you know. You just keep focusing on trying to fix the world and fix the problems, and, you know, and you don't realize, you won't realize that the fix will come out of this side of it, the gratitude and the thankfulness for who God is and what he's done. Because you're not going to fix the world. I'm not going to fix the world. But you can absolutely change how someone understands the world and understands their life because of how they see God and how they understand what God has done for them. I know you think, well, that fixes the world. It does. It fixes them, in a sense, in the world. But it's just a totally different approach to life. And the third thing is, I think this attitude also is what helps expand the capacity of our hearts. And I think every happy person, every grateful person, what they understand or what they experience is that this thankfulness and gratitude just causes their heart to expand the capacity of their heart. And it has to do with caring for other people and giving what you have to other people, the heart of what you have, sharing that with other people. It just expands it. And when you do that, it just increases, you know, the amount of gratitude and love and thankfulness that you can hold because it's expanding because you're giving it out. And if you don't do that, if you just become self-focused and you become just self-centered, the heart tends to shrink. The heart tends to become smaller. And there are no solutions out there because of the focus. Let me take you to a time. It's in the Old Testament. You'll find in the story early on in Genesis 6 chapter. In fact, the Bible could have ended there if God had not had other plans because it was the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, the earth had become very wicked. Men did not seek to please God. That's probably the best way to characterize it more than anything else. From their heart, men were seeking after their own themselves, small-hearted men. And the world was evil, wicked, a lot of destruction. These were the days that Noah lived in. And so you have to understand Noah's circumstances and what he had to face. And yet at the same time, you know, God is looking around for someone different, and he finds someone different in Noah. These are those times. This is what it says in Genesis 6. When the Lord God saw the extent of human wickedness and that the trend and direction of men's lives were only towards evil, he was sorry he made them. Broke his heart. Man, what a sad story. That God, the creator of life, the one who did all this, would look at it and say, you know, sorry I did it. Just breaks God's heart to see where it had gone. But like I said, Noah is a man who trusts God. And God is looking for someone different. Here's the deal. God's still looking for people like that. He's still looking for men and women who trust God and they trust God's heart and they say, that's what I'm going to focus on and that's what I'm going to look to. And let me say it again. If you don't, you're not going to find what you're looking for because we're not going to find it in the things of this world. I'm not saying the things of this world aren't wonderful, but they're just a reflection of the God who created it. And God has made it so that we could know him. We were made that way to know him. And Noah's a guy who's, you know, that's kind of his focus. In fact, look at this verse. It says in verse number 8, but Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. So that's a direct contrast into the small-heartedness of people who had gone after their own way. But Noah, and it was totally different in that Noah, it had to come from a gratitude and a thankfulness. It was pleasing for God to look at Noah and to see Noah. It's like a parent that says, man, I love how my kids have turned out, you know. There's something about their heart. Not about their skills, their talents, or what they have. Something about their heart, man. I must have done a good job with this one. And it says, here is the story of Noah. He was the only truly righteous man living on the earth at the time. He tried always to conduct his affairs according to, say this with me, according to, that was Noah's heart. Was, here's God, and there's a reason that it was his heart. Because of how he understood and how he saw God himself. And so, you know, what do you want from me? How would you like me to live? This was a pleasure for him to ask this and to live this way because he understood how much God loved him. This is from the New Living. This is how verse 9 is translated. It says, Noah consistently follows God's will and enjoyed a close fellowship with him. Of course he did. Because it's that gratitude and that thankfulness that drew him to God, and it would draw you and me to God rather than being drawn just to all the problems and the struggles and all the things that need to be fixed, you know, in the world. Think of it. What if Noah had said, it's my job to fix the world? Think he could have fixed it? Not really. What if Noah had, you know, spent his time just focused on all of the evil, the self-centeredness, the small-heartedness of mankind around him in the world? How do you think Noah would have turned out? But instead, it says Noah became intimate with God, close to God. That was the, lived his life, but the focus of his life, you know, the focus of his life was different. So God uses Noah. He uses his heart of thankfulness and his gratitude. And Noah focuses in on the details. In fact, Noah decided to obey God, listen to God, trust God, love God in the details of what was going on. And here, look at this verse. This is verse 22. It says, so Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. And God commanded him very specifically. He says, you know, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth. I need you to build a boat. As far as we know, Noah had never built a boat before. In fact, Noah did not live next to any water, anywhere close to any kind of large bodies of water. When God talks about the rains coming and all, Noah doesn't know what rain is. That's what it says. It never rained on the earth. And so he has to trust God in all of these details that God is giving him, you know, and that's why the relationship of gratitude is based on this thankfulness and this gratitude, so that now I trust him with the details that he asked me to do. Because it's a pretty big boat, right? I mean, it takes him 120 years to build the boat. Someone says, explain that. I don't know how to explain it. I'm just telling you, that's what it says. And the boat's large enough to hold a lot of animals, right? And Noah has no idea how the animals are going to get on the boat. I mean, we got to set traps. Am I have to, you know, what am I going to do? A safari? How am I going to get that? He doesn't know, but he trusts God in the details because God is leading Noah. God is saying, listen, I know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. It's okay. You just trust me. You just follow me. And Noah begins to trust him and follow him in the details. Listen, that's my life and your life. I don't know why God asked me to do sometimes the things that he does. I don't know why God asked me to have this approach, because I could look out there and say, well, I see why people see it this way. I do. But that's not what God asks us to do, and that's not what he calls us to do. So I'm going to see it a different way. And I just trust him in that. Here's how Hebrews does it. In Hebrews, a little summary of Noah's life says this. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. That's literally true. He was warned about something. Say this with me. He was warned about something he... That's an understatement. He had no concept, except for God telling him. And of course, you can imagine, you know, how Noah's neighbors thought about him. There's old nutty Noah, you know. What is he doing? I don't know what he's building. You know, it's definitely not one of those tiny houses. You know, there's something enormous about it. He's been doing it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And, you know, and I'm sure that weighed on Noah, except for his closeness to God. And that's what kept him going. And it says, and he acted on what he was told. So he's doing this because this is what God asked him to do. Not because he can explain it, not because he can tell you why this is being done, except for this is what God wants me to do. This is what God has called me to do. And if you, know the story, it worked out pretty good. He not only rescued himself, but Noah rescued us. It would have been the end of the Bible at that point. It would have been the end of the whole story, except for what Noah does. And this is what it goes on to say in Hebrews, is the result. His family was saved, and we are part of his family in that sense, because we are the product of that rescue also. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world, and I'm telling you that absolutely has to do with thankfulness and gratitude, and the righteousness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. It means it only drew him closer to God, not away from God, but it only drew him closer to God, and it was a clear line of how someone saw the world and how someone, you know, saw God himself and how someone looked at life. He draws a clear contrast, a clear line. And the result, of course, is Noah does that, and the disaster comes, and God floods the earth, and starts over again, is that Noah comes out with an incredible sense of thankfulness and gratitude that God has saved him, saved his family, saved mankind to start over again. And of course, you know the symbol was the rainbow, and as God sends the rainbow, it's part of a promise that God says, you know what the rainbow means? It was a promise in the sky, never seen a rainbow before, says there had never been a rainbow on the earth before, but the rainbow is there for the first time as a symbol that says, I will never destroy the earth again with a flood. And it's God's promise to Noah and to us. And every time you go out and you see a rainbow, that's what it's a reminder of again. I'll never again destroy the earth with a flood, because God has plans for us. So here's what I want to do for November. I want to ask you this question. Does your heart sing a song of thanksgiving to God, gratitude to God? I'm not talking about your voice. I'm talking about from in here. Does your heart sing a song of thanksgiving and gratitude to God for who he is, for what he has done? That he's placed us on this earth, that he's given us life, that God expresses his great love and compassion for us, that he cares. See, we can just get caught up in so much in the details of life and all the other things of life and the people of life that we miss who God himself is, and we don't sing out from here. Our life is not a reflection of this thankfulness and this gratitude that's inside. If it doesn't sing from that, what happens is we are the ones who are missing so much. We're short-selling ourselves. We're missing the connection with God and the intimacy, the closeness to God, because God loves when we sing from our hearts a song of gratitude. Every parent loves it about their kids. Everyone who goes out of their way to help someone loves it about the person that they've helped. And God loves it when our lives sing something like that. There's the Psalms are all written like songs that way, and they were written all the way from Moses' time, you know, to well past David. We know that David wrote most of them. Solomon wrote a good many of them. And so I just, you know, this past couple weeks, I was reading through different psalms, and I just thought, I just wanted to share one with you. And this is what the psalmist, whoever wrote it, we don't know who wrote this one, is trying to do. They're trying to sing out a song of gratitude because of what they've experienced. You get a chance to do the same thing, because your life is unique. Your life is different than every other life, and you get a chance out of your life to sing a song that no one else gets to sing. It may be similar, but, you know, there's a uniqueness to what your life sings out. And this is Psalm 147. And let me read. This is, again, from The Message, which is a paraphrase, but I think that it comes out really good in this paraphrase. This is how it starts, verse 1. Hallelujah, which means praise be to God. That's just what the word means. It is a good thing to sing praise to our God. Praise is beautiful. Praise is fitting. And then look at verse number 3. It says, He heals the brokenhearted. Don't you love to sing things like that? He heals the brokenhearted. The one that says, you know, but here my heart is. That's what he comes to do. He comes to heal when we focus on him. He heals the brokenhearted. He bandages up their wounds. It's a physical, you know, image of something that he does deep inside a person. He says, our Lord is great with limitless strength. We'll never comprehend what he knows and what he does. And then verse number 6, it says, God puts the fallen on their feet again. I love that, don't you? Those who fall down, who are crushed, who are knocked, he puts the fallen on their feet again. And I love this part. And he pushes the wicked into the ditch. Don't you like that? I like that. I don't know if it's the man in me. I don't know. You know, he's healing and all. And he walks by and there goes the wicked in the ditch. You know, I just think, man, what a great image, right? It just means God sees, God knows, God understands. God does, nothing gets by God. And God is filled with justice in his life, and he's filled with great mercy and great compassion, you know, with his life. And see, that helps me a lot, because if not, I would just focus on all the problems in life and all the difficulties, and we got to fix everything, and what's wrong with the government. I mean, that'd be the whole focus of my life if I thought it was all just up to us, if I didn't realize and understand that God is the one that does that. And I know we, you know, think, God, why don't you move quicker, faster? He moves in his own time. He's really smart about his own timing also. Much smarter than we are. And much better to say, God, I want to focus on your love, your mercy, your great compassion. I give you, you know, gratitude, and then say, God, how can you use me, right? As that song comes out of my life. Okay, still love that verse. Pushes the wicked. Sing to God a thanksgiving hymn. Play music on your instruments to God. Verse number 8 says, who fills the sky with clouds, preparing rain for the earth, then turning the mountains green with grass, feeding both cattle and crows. I think that's a great image also. Both cattle and crows. You like beef? I do. You ever eaten crow? It's a good thing for us sometimes. Just to let you know, it's not necessarily, you know, a bad thing. Sometimes it's a good thing for us to eat crow. And I'm not supposed to do things like this, but there's one little story. I worked with a man named Mr. Sam. And Mr. Sam and his wife, they got into a little debate, and he loved to do this to his wife. He said, you know, crow or buzzard or whatever. He said, man, that was good. And his wife said, Sam, you're just, you know, you're all full of it, and you're a mess. And we were young. We'd always be working with him. And he would go, oh, he wouldn't back down because he was messing with her. And she said, I'll tell you what, Sam, Sheriff, you go catch one, you go bring one home, and I'll cook it, but then you have to eat it. Well, he couldn't back down now. So sure enough, he got a buzzard one day and brought it home, and he had to clean it. She cooked it and put it out there in front of him. And I could tell because I was sitting beside him, he didn't eat any of it. He acted like he was, you know, but he didn't even eat that way. He's going like this. And finally, she said, so what does it taste like? He said, it tastes like a polecat smells. I still remember that. And but if you don't know what a polecat is, you have to look it up on Yahoo or something. So good to eat crow sometime, just to let you know. It does help us sometime. He's not impressed with horsepower. The size of our muscles, they mean nothing to him. Instead, he says, but he takes pleasure in those who honor him. Isn't that a great contrast? But his pleasure in those who honor him, in those who trust in his, say this with me, they trust in his constant love. They trust in his constant love. God's love never wears out. His compassion, it endures forever. The mercies of God, they are new every morning. They're fresh because it's who God is. He doesn't grow weary in doing good things. We think that sometimes. Sometimes we struggle seeing God's hand, but he's always there, and he's always faithful. I saw a movie a couple weeks ago. I don't know if y'all have seen it. Anybody seen the movie Woodlawn? Anybody seen Woodlawn? Good. You should. You will love the movie. It was an outstanding movie. It's got a little bit of Remember the Titans in it also, but it was just absolutely outstanding. But one of the things they did in the movie was it's taken back, true story, and it's taken back in the 70s, and there was an event in 1972 called Expo 72. Anybody remember Expo 72? It was the end of the hippie movement, and the Jesus movement started. And Expo 72 was huge in Dallas as far as the Jesus movement was concerned. It just kind of was a fuel of the fire that took off. Because at the end of the hippie movement, you know, free love and, you know, everything that came out of the hippie movement left everybody empty. It did. Just didn't go anywhere. Just didn't have enough substance to it. Sounded great. It's all about, you know, people, we just love everybody and whatever. And then all of a sudden, man, followed by Explo and the substance of love, where it comes from, and just radically changed a lot of people's lives. In fact, I said that, and there was a guy in the first service who came up to me and says, I went to Expo 72. He said, that's where I became a Christian, totally changed my life. I was totally secular. That's when I became a believer. And I was like, oh my goodness. So I'm talking to him. It was a great conversation between services. And then he told me, he said, then these guys that you know, talked me into going, said we'd meet together a week. And finally, about the third or fourth week, they said, okay, now we need to find you a good church. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. What about this church stuff? I never signed on for that, you know, right? And because he had an image of church. And church is just people gathered together that their lives have been changed to sing. That from their lives they realized, man, this is the difference, you know, that was made in our life. So just let you know, I'm the product of Expo 72. Those people who are radically changed, it filtered down to where I lived, where I grew up. I didn't go there, but it filtered down. And it radically changed me because I understood for the first time just how much God loved me. And it just welled up inside of me this gratitude and this thankfulness that absolutely expanded my heart, expanded my whole understanding of life, the vision that I had. Didn't take away all my problems, but it changed me on the inside. It came from thanksgiving and gratitude. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering what Jesus did, that he gave his life. He was intentional. He had a purpose coming and sacrificing his life, but he also understood that the disciples would not understand it. They had sort of built their life on the fact that Jesus was going to reign and Jesus was going to rule and he was going to change everything, and this was not part of how they saw it happening, but they had to trust him, even in the details, that he knew what he was doing and that this was a necessary part, that Jesus would give his life as a payment for your sins and my sins. He would suffer shame, pain, separation from God, everything that sin does to us. He would take it all upon himself. He would pay the price to ransom us, to bail us out of jail so that we would be set free. And Jesus would pour out his blood, that represent his life, so that we would have life, so that a life would flow through our veins and through our hearts that would radically change us and would bring us back to the relationship with God that he'd always intended for us to have. So I want you to celebrate the Lord's Supper communion this morning. I want to challenge you to celebrate it differently. I want you to celebrate in gratitude, in thankfulness. All the things that maybe you miss. Even looking back on your life and recognizing, wow, if I look back, I see God's hand on my life. And now I realize why this happened and this happened, because God had great plans for me. And my life would affect someone else's life. God would live through me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that gratitude is not built on anything that we have done or how smart we are or how we've figured anything out, because the truth is, most of the time, our figuring kind of takes us away from thankfulness and gratitude. Instead, it's really built on what you have done, the things that you have said, that you've reminded us of, that just change how we see life and how we understand it. How we see the world, how we see other people, how we understand the future, as well as how we look back on what has happened in the past. So, Father, we do this because we know what you did. You made an enormous sacrifice for us. And that Jesus went through incredible pain and suffering that was supposed to be our pain and suffering. But he took it on himself because of his great love for us. So Lord, as we remember and as we celebrate, as we share together, we're reminded of just how much you love us, how much we have to be grateful for, how much we have to live for. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, maybe you've missed it. Maybe you just didn't have time for it. But Jesus Christ is still living, still alive. He still overwhelms the hearts of men and women who are willing to open up and surrender themselves to him. Lord, we thank you for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.